This Advent season, we've been going through the simple story of Christmas. We're simply telling the story of what happened. The first week, we talked about expectation, how the prophets of the Old Testament cultivated in the people of Israel this expectation that something was going to happen. And that's why we observe Advent. It is awaiting. It is redoing, reimagining what it would be like to wait and to be expectant. The ancient people of Israel, they have a long history, and so I'm just going to recap it just a little bit. So they believed that they were God's people, that this God loved them and was looking out for them, and that God had given them a special role to bless the world, to show God to the world. But their story was also filled with ups and downs. They didn't always get this right. They messed up and they made mistakes, and they were also a small people, so they were conquered and they were bullied, but they also bullied other people. But all along, they were waiting. Their prophets told them that God was going to come and rescue them from themselves and from their enemies. And what they expected was some hero to come in, to swoop in, and to save them. We're looking for the beautiful ending, the nice Christmas bow on top. We do this in our own life story. We paint a picture of our trials and our triumphs, and all of it is heading towards some beautiful ending. This time of year, around our house, there are always puzzles. It's puzzle season. And there's always a puzzle on the table, and it makes it hard sometimes to have people over for dinner because there's nowhere to eat. But inevitably, after days and days of working on this puzzle, there may be a piece missing. And that, it's just so frustrating because you want this complete picture. You see on the box what it's supposed to look like. Yet that piece is missing, that final piece. I have some bad news. Jesus is not the missing puzzle piece. Jesus is not the missing puzzle piece to this beautifully pictured story. In our lives, we construct a narrative. We paint a picture, and we are able to see the parts that we think are missing. And then we look for God to fill in that piece. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm waiting for. And Jesus does not beautifully fit into the narrative of the Old Testament. If we think that the birth of a baby was the long-expected answer to these ancient Israelites praying and hoping for something to happen, we are recoloring it. We are looking back with 2020 vision. Jesus is not the missing puzzle piece. It's more like a record scratch. You know, it's just going along the way you think it's going to, and then all of a sudden something drastically changes. The birth of this little baby in backwater Bethlehem to these undignified parents huddled in a barn. No one was looking in on that and saying, "There it is. That's the piece that we've been looking for." Remember, according to the picture we have constructed, we're wanting God to break in and to put all of the people, all of the things in their proper places, to make the evil people quake for their wrongdoing, and to make all of our suffering and waiting mean something. another thing popular around this time of year is a good Hallmark movie, right? And I don't know the title of any Hallmark movie, but I know the plot of all of them. You know, somebody goes back to their small town and there's some family trouble and they shouldn't still be single. And either they're the rude person or they end up meeting a rude person. But the end, surprise, surprise, is that someone has had a change of heart. They don't want to live in that big city after all. Yes, I will marry the shopkeeper. I make up with my family, and I live in this small town forever. Cue the snow. Right? It's the same. It may be a different story, but the plot is the same. It is beautifully forgettable. Quaintly unremarkable. And where does a finished puzzle go? It goes back in the box, right? Yeah, back in the box. It goes back in the box and up on the shelf, and that was a puzzle we did one time. But we have told everybody about our puzzle that we worked on that has that missing piece. And even if it does go back in the box, we're still looking. We're still hoping that someday we'll find that missing piece and that the puzzle will be complete. But imagine if you had a puzzle that was missing a piece, and then you found a puzzle piece, and it didn't fit. Oh, man. You would go piece by piece scanning that puzzle for everything that might be out of place. This piece has to fit, so something else must be wrong. It makes us look again. The incomplete puzzle, or the unexpected ending, is a teaching tool. Jesus uses it in his teaching. It is a very good teaching tool, and Jewish rabbis used it all the time. Think of the story of the Good Samaritan, right? So we've got a typical cast of characters. There's a priest and Levi, right? And there is a person on the side of the road who is injured. And they're going on past, and then what do you expect to happen? Is whoever describes you walks past and helps the person. But no. A Samaritan, who is the enemy of all of the listeners, walks past and helps the person. It's a familiar story with an unexpected ending. It makes you lean in. It engages the hearer. It makes you pay attention. And spaghetti and meatballs, am I right? What did she just say? What did I miss? Was I actually listening? One of the most ancient, beloved passages is Deuteronomy 6. It's the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Do you recognize that? What about this? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols around your hands and bind them on your forehead. Write them on the door frames of your house and your gates. Don't forget. So we're talking today about our response. What is the correct response, the right response to the Christmas story? The Jewish scripture and the best practices with our scripture, that it is meant to be read and discussed and pondered and debated. And it's in this looking and re-looking that we become transformed by the stories. What does it mean? What do you think it means? Man, that's not what I thought it would say. That challenges my ideas. It changes us. It becomes internalized. If the Bible were too simple or too straightforward, like that Hallmark movie, if it were predictable, it wouldn't address the complexities that are real in our lives and in our world. Instead, stories like a baby in a manger challenge our assumptions and make us reconsider, what could it all mean? So back to the Christmas story. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. Well, that's surprising. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. That is understandable. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for I bring you good news that will be great joy for all the people. For today, in the town of David, has been born to you a child." What? A child. "And he is the Messiah, the Lord." What? "This will be a sign to you." All right, I'm ready. What's the sign? "You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." That is absurd. The Lord lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." Okay, so now what happens? What do they do? When the angels had left, the shepherds looked at one another and they said, "We've got to go to Bethlehem and see this thing that they're talking about." Man, we have got to check this out. We have got to look at this. So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Baby in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread word concerning what had been told them about this child. They told everyone. They talked to everyone. Anyone who would listen. They're like, "Listen to what happened. Listen to what we saw, what we heard. Isn't this crazy? What do you think it means?" And Mary, what was her response? She treasured these things, and she pondered them. She pondered them in her heart. Emmanuel, God with us, in the form of an infant. What does that even mean? What is the right response to that kind of news? Pondering it. Talking about it. Thinking about it. A sense of awe. The response to something like this, that it seems crazy. All right. I think sometimes we hear these stories and they don't have the same feeling that they would have had to the original audience, right? So we know the ending. You see this Advent wreath over here? We have all of the candles lit except the Christ candle, and we can see by looking at that is what is coming. But that is not what happened in the original story. It was a surprise. It was a plot twist. So I have this example that I've been thinking about, and it has to do with a deck of cards, and maybe it'll help us cultivate this sense of surprise again. Does anyone know what 52 factorial is? All right, Sam. Yep. Okay. So 52 factorial. This deck of cards has 52 cards, and 52 factorial is the number of different ways this deck of cards can be arranged. And it is, you know, just by knowing about 52 cards, that's going to be a lot, right? It's going to be a lot of different ways that this deck of cards can be arranged. But did you know how many different ways? The probability is that if I shuffle this deck of cards right now, it is likely that that deck of cards is in an order that it has never been in the history of the universe. There are so many different variations of the way that a deck of cards can be arranged that at random, it is likely that you never have had the same one and never will have the same order of cards again. But, John, can you bring up the number? This is what 52 factorial looks like. Yeah. I wouldn't even know how to say that number out loud. So, if you were to, on purpose, put the deck of cards, we're just going to start trying to put these in order. So we're going to start in a systematic way, and we're going to put them in one order, and then we're going to slightly change it, and we're going to keep slightly changing it until we've done every possible arrangement of cards that there is, right? And this is how long this would take. If we did a different arrangement of these cards every second, this number here is the number of seconds that it would take to do that. And how long is this? All right, so if this were on a timer, let's push start. And imagine yourself on the equator. Now we're going to take a walk around the world along the equator, but we're only going to take a step every billion years. Right, and so for every second of this billion years, we're doing a new order of these cards, right? We're taking one step every billion years until we've circled the entire equator. And after we've completed one round around the world, we're going to take one drop of water out of the Pacific Ocean. And the timer is still running every second. And we're going to continue this one step every billion years. When we loop the globe, we take one drop of water out of the Pacific Ocean. And then when the Pacific Ocean is completely empty, we're going to take out one sheet of paper and place it flat on the ground. And the seconds are still running. These are still more ways that this set of cards can be arranged. We're going to take that sheet of paper and we're going to put it on the ground, and we're going to fill the ocean back up, and we're going to start all over. One step every billion years. One drop of water for every time we go around the ocean, every time we go around the world, and then once the ocean is empty again, we put another piece of paper down. Until when? Until that stack of paper reaches the sun. And then glance at the timer, and those three most left digits still haven't changed. So take the stack of papers down, and we're going to start all over again, and we're going to do that 1,000 more times. But unfortunately, at that point, we're still only a third of the way through all of the different variations of cards, of orders of cards. So we're tired of the drops of ocean and the walking around the world, so we're going to play some cards. With the remaining time, we're going to shuffle our deck, and we're going to deal ourselves 5 cards. Every billion years. We're only dealing ourselves every billion years. And each time we randomly deal ourselves a royal flush, which is ace, king, queen, jack, 10, all in the same suit, we're going to buy a lottery ticket. And when that lottery ticket wins, after we've been dealing one set of cards every billion years, and we've randomly dealt a royal flush, and we've bought a lottery ticket. When the lottery ticket wins, we're going to throw a grain of sand into the Grand Canyon. And keep going until you've filled the Grand Canyon up with sand. And when we fill the Grand Canyon up with sand, we're going to remove 1 ounce of rock from Mount Everest. Now, empty the Grand Canyon and start all over again. And when we've leveled Mount Everest, that number on the end is a 5 instead of an 8. We've barely made a dent. we would have to repeat this cycle of shuffling the cards, dealing a royal flush, buying a lottery ticket, throwing a grain of sand to fill up the Grand Canyon, and removing an ounce of rock from Mount Everest until it's flat. We would have to repeat that 255 more times, and we would still have time remaining. The timer would finally run out sometime in our 256th attempt. That is how many different ways this deck of just 52 cards can be arranged. What are your responses to that? How do you feel when you hear that? That is ridiculous. That cannot be true. How can that be true? This is what our response to the Christmas story should be. It should stick with us like this illustration will. You'd be like, oh my gosh, taking an ounce out of Mount Everest? That would take forever. This Christmas story should raise in us all of these engaging questions that make us lean in and talk about it with our families, when we lie down and when we get up and when we're walking and when we're traveling. How could this be? This Christmas story is meant to ask us, what does it mean? What does it mean about God that when we expect a conclusion, we get a new beginning? What does it say about God that when we expect a powerful king, we get a baby? What does it say about how God feels about us that Emmanuel, God would dwell with us, God would pitch God's tent with us in our darkness? How is that possible? What does the Christmas story mean? It is a light in the darkness that this wonderful thing might be true. The most wonderful time of the year means a time of awe, a time of inquisitive looking at what it meant that God came and dwelt with us. That is our response to the Christmas story. Let's pray.